I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And for those who were not here last week, let me just bring you just a brief introduction to what we talked about last week. Daniel, who changed his address, who was taken from Babylon at the age of 15, and what we have in chapter 1, verses 8 to 16, perhaps he's between 19 and 21, 3 years having gone by, and we're just looking at some possibilities of the age. We're not too sure, but one thing we are sure of, that he was a teenager, along with his other three friends, no older than 17 at the time. May have been 17, but we were not sure. We're not given his exact age, but from the things that have happened, he was between the ages of, they were between the ages of 15 to 17, and now we meet them in 1:8 to 16 or to 21, and they are perhaps 21 years old. We're not too sure. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 8, and we will read to verse 13. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youth who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah, Mishael and Azariah, please, the King James has a very wonderful word there, please prove your servants. New American Standard, from which I'm reading, says, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given vegetables and eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Thus far with the reading of God's word. Now I'm going to tell you, when I gave the title, I chose the title of the message not so much for the young people to stay up, but for the mothers and fathers to come to this place and just pack the place. Teenage behavior. I mean, it just sounds like something that every parent would be interested in. I remember talking to a friend of mine when our daughter was in grade school. And I said to a home she used to go to every so often, I said, how I wish my daughter would behave at home the way your daughter behaves in my home. And the mother said, ditto. Did you hear about the young lady who called from college? And she called home and she said, hi, Mom and Dad. I want you to know that I'm pregnant. And they screamed, what? No, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. But I'm not passing English. I just want you to take the better of the two. It could have been worse. Or the young person who was asked during his second year of college, what is the best book you have found so far in college? The best book, he said, my mother's cookbook and my father's pocketbook. There are a number of things we can say about teenage behavior. And I want you to know this evening, that as I talk about teenage behavior, I am not talking about fault finding. We have four young people in this text that I have read that is a model, not only for young people, that is why the text was read this evening. Let no one look down upon you because you're young, but be an example of the believer. And then the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, began to say what a young person can be an example to others in their lives. There are a couple of things that I want you to see from this text this evening. I want you to contemplate with me the belief of the teenagers we are studying, the belief of the teenagers. I want you to contemplate with me the behavior of the teenagers. And then thirdly, the blessing of the teenagers. We begin with the belief of the teenagers. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind, or as the King James says, he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. You see, the king had said to Daniel, or to his officials, we are going to give you the kind of food we eat, the kind of drink we drink, so that you, after 3 years, will be able to stand in the king's palace and actually be a servant or an official to the king. Now, Daniel realized that there was something wrong with this picture. Something did not ring true to Daniel and his friends. When the king came, when the official came to them and said, we're going to provide you with the kind of menu, the kind of a dress code, the kind of literature you should read, something did not ring true. A bell began to ring in Daniel's mind. Something began to flash. This is not the right thing to do. And that caused Daniel to purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself. Consider with me what I call authentic conviction. Authentic, that is, real conviction. Not an idea, as I said this morning. Daniel did not simply respond or react to what was said. What we are going to look at this evening is something that came from the innermost being of Daniel's life. This 17 or 18-year-old boy is now beginning to face the world, a culture for himself. And he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now the word purpose is a very interesting Hebrew word because it means to lay before the heart. To lay before the heart. What the king said to him, he laid before his heart, and he asked perhaps this question: can I participate in what the king is giving and still maintain my conviction? And so he laid it in his heart. Now let me suggest to you what I believe we have here. Daniel and his friends realized that in the Levitical system, the law of God, the kind of diet that God set for his people, that there were certain kinds of animals that they were not supposed to eat. He was not sure whether the Babylonians used some of those animals which would violate the scriptures or the law of God as he knew them. He knew something else. He knew that the king and his people usually dedicate to the gods, to the idols, the food before they would consume it. Daniel placed that before his own heart, and he concluded that I cannot in good conscience, because of what I know the law of God says, I am not about to take any risk that I might violate God's law by participating in the meal the king offered. He was not saying that they were wrong. He was saying it would be wrong for him. This was born, my friends, out of a deep conviction, a conviction that the law of God stated certain things, and he had been schooled in the law of God by his parents. He had been indoctrinated by them. He had been taught by them. He had been educated by them in the law of the Lord, and that law became the standard that controlled his life. Everything that this teenager was about to do, he placed before his heart, if you please, like the psalmist. He had placed the word of God in his heart that he might not sin against him. So before any action was taken in these teenagers' life, they laid before their heart the thing that was suggested to them and sized it up against the word of God and made their decisions based upon what the scriptures taught. This, you see, is authentic conviction. I am not simply refraining from this because my parents don't do it. I am not refraining from this because I'm afraid of being caught. I am refraining from this because my own conviction is that this is opposite to what the Word of God teaches, and I will not do that. That is what makes a conviction authentic. That is what makes it real. It was not a borrowed conviction. It was his own. He actually concluded from the Word of God that he was not about to participate because it would oppose his conviction in God's Word. A teenager whose lifestyle is based upon what he or she has learned in his or her quiet time, a teenager who has actually sifted through all that he or she had been taught at home, develops his own conviction, able to stand now in any situation because his faith is his own, his conviction is his own, his commitment is his own. It is not based upon a borrowed religion. And how often, my friends, how often, this is what happens sometimes to teenagers. Teenagers are confronted with things. And because they have not been thoroughly schooled, if you are like me, it has been my privilege for most of my life to be brought up as a Christian. I was born in a Christian home, but most of my life I have lived as a Christian. 21 years old when I became a Christian, and now I'm 57. 57, that was. All my family like to say, I'm 56, I'll be 57 this year. Just to clear matters up. And I have seen it, I've heard it, over and over and over again. Young people standing up, I went to a school, my first school, there were thousands of students, Christian school. And every Tuesday night we had a testimony meeting. And I would hear it again and again. I was brought up in a Christian home. When I attended high school, I fell away from the Lord. I attended a campus crusade meeting, or a navigator's meeting. And I rededicated my life to the Lord. And how I wish I had known then what I know now. How I would have spared myself from some of the heartaches because of things I participated in. I have heard it, and I have seen the consequences. This was not so with Daniel, and I will show you why in a minute. He had an authentic conviction, a conviction that he placed against the demands of his culture, the culture he lived in, and he placed it beside it, and what dictated his lifestyle was not the environment he was in, but the conviction of his heart. Secondly, it was an attractive commitment. An attractive commitment. Listen to what Daniel said. Daniel said he would not defile himself. Now, the word defile means to pollute, to cause to become dirty, to become useless because of contamination. Daniel said, if you please, in the New Testament jargon, my body is the temple of the living God. And I will not allow certain things to go into my body, because by allowing this to go, it will actually defile my body. Here, my friends, is a principle that teenagers need to learn, adults as well. Daniel did not make his decision when he was tested. He made his decision long before he was tested, so that when he was tested, he had the wherewithal to respond to it. Many times, the decision not to make or to do something takes place when you are being tempted. Let me be specific yet respectful. Here is the young girl who is going with a fella. And the fellow makes certain approaches to that young girl. She knows she's a Christian. And that fella is going beyond the boundaries. Hopefully that teenager had set some boundaries long before that happened, so that when she speaks to that boy, she could say to him, listen, this far and no further. God owns my body. My body belongs to him, and in my commitment to him, I have set standards which I intend to maintain no matter how much the pressure comes on me. Here is the young man. The young man who is pressured to get the magazine, to look, who is pressured to try a little bit of the smokes, who is tempted to try a little bit of the alcohol. He had determined long before that temptation came that he would not defile his body, so that when the temptation comes, he's able to say, my standard does not include that. The time, my friends, to make the commitment that certain things will not take place is not when it is taking place. It is long before it takes place, so that you're able to stand, having done all to stand. How many people have said, I did not intend to go that far. I thought I could stop, but my friends, if you have not set a standard, you won't be able to. Let me tell you, temptation when it is ripe, temptation when it is pressuring, is not the time to try and make a decision not to do it. It's too late. Too late. Daniel stood in the king's palace and he said, I have made a commitment. The word of God dictates my lifestyle. It happened long before he entered Babylon. And when he entered Babylon, he had a standard that prevented him from participating in anything that would defile his body. If you please, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, I'm sorry. Listen to what the Bible teaches. I do want 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God, that is your body, with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will be, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons, and you shall be my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The challenge of the day in which we live is for young people to have standards that prevent them from participating in that which would defile and destroy their future. And the way to do it, my dear friends, is now when you are instructed in your homes. Parents, now is when you instruct your children. He's not up here. I was listening to the news the other day, as I usually do, and the news came on about Michael Jackson being a father. And I shouted at the radio, who cares? My son said, he and his wife do. I was rebuked. I really was. It's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. What message was I signaling to him? My friends, God doesn't want us to become cynical. And there has to be a standard set that I will not be cynical so that I can show compassion upon a Mr. Michael Jackson and his family. So that's just one thing. And I have to make that decision not on the job. On the job training, doing temptation, my friends, is disaster. It is like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife said to him, come and go to bed with me, Joseph said, how can I do this and sin against God? I have a standard. It has been made, and the line will not be crossed. I challenge young and old this evening to develop biblical convictions so that when you are tempted, you have a standard by which you can appeal to. And so we have the belief of the teenagers. It was authentic because it was theirs. It was attractive because it was not pressure from without. It was not anybody's idea. It was their own commitment coming out of their communion with God. I will not defile myself. Secondly, the behavior of the teenagers. The behavior of the teenagers. 1:8. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine which he drank. So he said, let me tell you something. No. My translation says this. So he sought permission. The King James translation says he requested. Here, my friends, is where the rubber meets the road in a teenager's life. Mom, dad, teachers, somebody of authority speaks. And they have a different idea. How do they respond? Here are these four teenagers. Their behavior was respectful. Their behavior was respectful. He inquired, he asked. He was not defiant. He was not accusatory. He was not reacting on a rebellious spirit. You see, my friends, let me suggest to you, when we have authentic conviction, when we have the kind of commitment that is acceptable, that is seen, it is because we are concerned not only about the food we eat, but about the attitude we display. So important. He was respectful. As a young teenager, he did not take it upon himself to stand up to the authorities and say, "I think I have my rights." With that kind of an attitude, my friends, God can do something wonderful. Let me take you through the scriptures for a moment. Turn to Proverbs 15:1. These are tremendous principles for our lives, both young and old. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word will stir up anger. You know what I have found? I think it is safe to say this. I don't know that either my wife nor myself raise our voice at each other in our home. Because you know what happens when you raise your voice? All you do, my friends, when you raise your voice is you're trying to win. You want to make sure the other person hears what you're saying. A soft answer turns wrath away. When there is authentic conviction in a young person's life, in an older person's life, the desire is not to be heard. I'll tell you what it is. The desire is to communicate. To communicate. You'll see this in a minute. So Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns wrath away. Proverbs 25:15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bones. Let me interpret that for you. By kind words, you can persuade a king. You can change his mind by soft words, by forbearance. A soft tongue will break the most difficult heart, if you please. But if there is a fight, my friends, nobody wins. Nobody wins. Behavior that is respectful means that I am concerned about the authorities that God places over my life. If I have authentic conviction, I recognize those whom God has placed over me, and I treat them with respect, because respect for visible authority is a sign of reverence for the invisible authority. Very, very important principle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. Let no unwholesome word. Think, my friends, of what Daniel could have said to the king. Listen, I want you to know that I am a believer in the Jewish law, and I will not eat your meat. A soft answer turns wrath away. He asked permission. He was respectful. He was tender in his behavior. Let me suggest to you, my friends, what I believe is so important. A rebellious spirit, says God, is a spirit with which he can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. God says a rebellious spirit is like witchcraft. He has nothing to do with it. And when there is authentic conviction in a young person's life, one of the ways you will know this is how respectful they are of those that God has placed over them, even though it might be an enemy. Secondly, not only was it respectful behavior, it was behavior that was reasonable. Behavior that was reasonable. You know, sometimes when I hear some teenagers speak, they speak almost with a sense of closure. What do I mean by that? I mean that when they speak, there is no room for reason. Listen to some of the words I've heard. Listen, I had a teenager in my house. You don't trust me. My word. What do you say to that? You don't understand me. Let me show you what Daniel did. Look if you please in verse 12. How reasonable Daniel was in talking to the king. Please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given the vegetable to eat and the water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence. In your presence. And the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food. And at the end, we will do whatever you say. Do you know why Daniel was able to do that, friends? Long before it was written, he understood Romans 8:28. That God is able to orchestrate all things for the good of those who love him. And he knew that if he was truly walking according to the law of the Lord, that God would not abandon him to the whims of Babylon. He knew he could trust the Lord. And so he said, why don't we see how this would work? Reasoning. He was not demanding. He was not arguing. He was not trying to promote his idea over the idea of the official. He said, would you mind seeing if this would work? A soft answer turns wrath away. Imagine, my friends, the king's official having his back up against the wall because he knew what he had to do. And imagine Daniel coming to him and demanding something of him. Could you see what he would do? Use his power to overcome whatever Daniel would say. But because Daniel and his friends were kind. Turn, if you please, to Proverbs again, chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16, 7, one of my favorite verses in scriptures. When the ways of a man are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When the ways of a man or a woman or a teenager is pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I'm afraid to tell you what I used to do. Oh, my word. I was my mother's heartache. That's true. I'm not trying to put on anything. I think I told you. I used to do some terrible things to my dear mother, my dear mom. Father died when I was 11, so mom was the one who had to put up with my nonsense. And there were times I would ask my mom if I could do something, and she would come out emphatically, no. And in those days, no. Man, no, I mean, there was no second word. Some of you who come from an English background will know what it is to get your ear boxed. And when my mother would say no, now there are teenagers here, and parents, please be understanding. Oh, I don't know if I should tell you. That's right, come next week. I used to get my friends to go to my mom and ask her if they could take me to do what she said that I couldn't do. And inevitably, my mom didn't want to say no to my friends, so guess what? I got to do what I wanted to do. Oh, man, when I think of that now, oh, I will never forget the first time my daughter came to us and said, I want to go to the school dance. Now, friends, one of the things I used to do, I was a dancer. My favorite guy was E.P. You got to figure that one out. I had all the moves. Okay, it's Elvis Presley. Okay. Had all the moves. I'm not boasting. I'll tell you, I get on the dance floor and people used to stop to watch. True. And when my daughter came, I saw all the ugly thoughts I used to have as a teenager when I wanted to go and do this, when I wanted to go and do the same thing. They were wicked thoughts. And I thought, I don't want any boy to hold my daughter the way I used to hold somebody else's. It was a real pressure. My wife and I mean, what are we going to do now? Lois had never been in that situation. I was. And so we sat down, and this is what I'm getting at. We reasoned out the situation. Reasoned out. We talked intelligently. And we said to Heather, okay, Heather, we will give you permission to go. You know how we feel. In the event you feel you do not want to stay, give us a call and we'll come and get you. An hour after she was gone, the phone rang. Do you think I was sitting by that phone? Oh, you bet I was. And within 15 minutes, we were at Kennedy Road and Stouffville Side Road. She said, Daddy, it was boring. I said, yeah. Reasoning. Listen, friends. Many, many times what happens between a teenager and his or her parents is that they clash wills. Nobody sees any reasonableness with what's going on. And you say, nee, and he says, nee, and you say, nee, and back and forth it goes until there are hurt feelings. And when there are hurt feelings, you withdraw, and then you build your relationship upon hurts of the past, and sometimes you wonder why there is no real communication between parents and children. Reasonableness. He reasoned with them. In other words, he communicated. He talked with the official. He shared with the official. And we shall see, my friends, as we go into the next part of our text, three things about the blessing of the teenagers. Three things about the blessings of the teenager. Look in verse 9, the first blessing of the teenager's life. Now God granted favor and compassion in the sight of command, granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the official. God granted favor. That's the first blessing. When a person's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And God was working behind the scenes. You see, my friends, let me suggest to you that Daniel's life was to be a vessel through whom God would provide a picture of the future of the world. And what God was going to show through Daniel's life is that the God who will control the end is the God who is controlling the present. God had control over the circumstances in Daniel's life. And here was an ungodly official. And in spite of his position, God was working. God was behind the scene directing all the things that the teenager could not see. He lived by faith with the conviction of God's law, and God was all the time giving him favor. Because He showed respect. And because he was reasonable. Outside of those two things, my friends, God has nothing to say until we yield to him. He was kind to them because God was at work. There was another man, we heard his name already mentioned, Joseph. You read chapter 39 of Genesis, and you will find, my friends, that when Joseph went to prison, God was with him, and God gave him favor with the officials of Egypt. When a person's ways, when a teenager's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Look at what happens. Look at what happens. There was the acceptance by the guard. There was the acceptance by the guard. I love verse 14 of our text. So he consented. No pressure, no manipulation, no going around. God gave favor and the official listened. Really, isn't it wonderful? I thought of this today as I was just musing in my thoughts. One of the things that teenagers want their parents to do is to listen to them. And the way you get to them to listen to you is to first of all reveal your ways to God. When your ways are pleasing to the Lord, if he can make your enemies to be at peace with you, what about your parents? What about your parents? If God can take care of those who don't love us, how much more he can work through those who do love us? Look at what he did. So he listened to Daniel. Here was an official listening to a teenager. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example. And so Daniel was an example with a sense of respect for authority and a sense of reasonableness in front of authority. I find this very moving. Look at verse 14 again. So he listened. And at the end of the... Verse 10. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youth, who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my life. He would kill me if you do not, at the end of 3 years, prove to be the people he wanted. But I am willing to risk my life. Because I saw sincerity in you. I'm willing to risk my life. And that's, my friends, may I say it again? That's what I did that night when we released our daughter to go to the dance. I didn't know what was going to happen. But because it was a reasonable conversation, I was willing to trust God with her out there. If she was reasonable inside, she will be reasonable outside. If she was respectful of her parents inside, she would be respectful of herself outside. Acceptance by the guard. When a person's ways are pleasing to the Lord, God made him listen. And when we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our understanding, he can make people listen. Because a soft answer will turn away wrath. And then lastly, he was acclaimed by God. He was acclaimed by God. 17 to 21. And as for the four youth, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of vision. The four did not have the same ability as Daniel. Daniel now was God's announcer of the future. And all this, God was really sifting his life, testing his life. You see, my friends, if you are going to say that God has control of the future, we must believe that he has control of my life as I speak about it. And so God provided for Daniel out of the riches of his own glory. He gave him all he needed. He gave him favor with the guards, and then he gave him favor with the king.